23. Thank you, sir. Okie dokie. We got three more times to go through the play. Wait a minute. Yes. So, okie dokie. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we look into your word of something that was written thousands of years ago, that we might get some things for our lives, and then possibly to draw closer to thee as a result of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joshua 23, 24, last two chapters of Joshua. It's the record of Israel conquering the land of Canaan through Joshua. He's now toward the end of his life. If you go to the end of 24, about verse 29, you'll see that he's 110 years old. So I think Abraham was 180 and Isaac 175. I think something like that. Okay, so he's up in years. He he and Caleb are the oldest folks around at that time. And so he's given some last words. Okay, you know the famous last words are, "Go ahead, you can beat that train." That's famous last words. And so, yeah, that's a different type. And so in chapter 23, he's going to throw out some encouragement so that they complete the mission, that they, each tribe, actually conquers their area and don't put up with the pagan deities in there. Kick them all out. Spiritually speaking, for us, we can take this, and there are some things in our personal lives that the Lord wants us to get out of our lives. So that's how we can apply this. So in chapter 23, 1, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. Okay, these enemies still live around Israel. That Joshua waxed old and stricken in year age. He called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, said unto them, "I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you." So seven pagan nations. "For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." So at the beginning, he did all the fighting, but then as time progressed, they had to do much of the fighting. And then four, "Behold, he divided unto you by lot these nations that remain." So that is evidence of private ownership of property. The Bible is for private ownership of property. If you ever get in a discussion with a socialist, just ask them for their coat. Because it's not theirs anyway. Ask them for any money in their wallet. It's not theirs anyway. I mean, everything is equally distributed. So if they're going to practice what they preach, just ask them to give it over. "Well, you can't do that." "Well, I believe in private ownership. You don't. So give it over." And, you know, that's kind of get their attention in something like that. And then it says, "To be an inheritance for all, for your tribes." And in the Bible, the tribes are Israel. Okay, "from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward," so Mediterranean Sea. "And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you." People say, you know, that's not a God of love. What if he's bringing judgment on these people? Do you know what these people were doing before this? He's bringing judgment down on these people. He's executing justice on them. They deserve this. And a lot of times people say, you know, where's the God of love? This is his love for the victims. And so he's expelling them. And the Bible here doesn't say the crimes that they've committed, but if you read a little bit of history and you read some of the Old Testament, It's pretty dark what these people did. And so he's getting rid of them in verse 5. And in verse 6, he says, "Be ye therefore very courageous." So he said that, God told him that in chapter 1, to keep and to do half, all. Okay, all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Okay, all, every bit of it. Okay, and so if you believe all of the Bible, if you hold your finger here, go to Acts 24:14. Now we are to believe all of the Bible, but we are not to obey all of the Bible, because some of it has instructions to Jews, some to Gentiles, some to men, some to women. We believe all of it. Okay, and in Acts 24:14, when a person believes all of it, the established faith, the most dominant faith, will call that party a heretic or cultist. Acts 24:14, "By this I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy," that's the they, that's the scribes and Pharisees, "they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." Believed it all. Believed it all. We believe doctrine, we obey instructions, but we rightly divide instructions, make sure we have the right instructions for us in particular at this time period. Okay, in verse 6, if you, Joshua, if you want to hold your finger there and go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent, no matter who it is, who you talk to. It might be 50%, it might be 60, it might be 70. I don't care who they are, Satanists, might be 30%. They believe in a blood sacrifice. Where'd they get that from? They got that from the Bible. Okay, and where'd they get the title for the devil? From the Bible. And so everybody agrees to the Bible to some extent. Fundamentalists, depending on who you talk to, 90%, maybe 80%. Okay, but the Lord wants us to believe 100%. Okay, in Deuteronomy 8:3, he said about them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In verse 2, that was meant to humble them. And verse 3, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know the man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Okay, in your Bible is the word italicized. Okay, what do the beloved scholars tell us about those words? They claim that they shouldn't be there. Okay, well, that's the verse Jesus quoted, the first verse he quoted when Satan tempted him, Matthew 4, Luke 4, and he included the word. So that's one of five examples where in the Old Testament it's italicized, in the New Testament it's not. There's probably seven, but I've only found five. So, that's an example. Every word, does he mean that? Every word, every thee, thy, thine, thou, every one, every single word, every jot, every tittle. Believe it all. Okay, in verse 6, it takes courage to believe that, because the world doesn't. And then in verse 7, "that ye come not among these nations, though these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor how yourselves or bow yourselves unto them. Okay, now, there's two things that God and the devil, there's several things that the devil counterfeits God, okay? And one is that God will hide truth in plain sight. So it's right in front of us. And it's often, you don't see it, but then when you do see it, you can't help but see it. And then the devil does the same. He hides truth in plain sight. So if you get on the CERN website, okay, so because Monday's the end of the world, you know that, end of the world, Monday. And supposedly CERN's going to ramp up their collider, you know, and then NASA, that stands for never a straight answer. NASA's going to send a rocket off, and Israel's supposed to sacrifice a red heifer on the Mount of Olives. And so Monday's it. It's the end of the world. But as far as that goes, no worries here. So in verse 7, if you get on the CERN website, it'll be at the top left, you'll see three sixes. CERN, you know, this science organization, why do they have three sixes for their logo? Can't get away from it. It's everywhere. Okay, and it just verifies the beloved Word of God. Okay, it's amazing how the Bible doesn't control things, but boy, does it influence. Influences our talk. So there it is. So in verse 7, now everywhere we go, we see signs of it. A lot of our corporate logos are pagan deities. You know, Peter Pan, the peanut butter, Peter Pan, Pan, the god Pan. That's a pagan god. Nike, it's a pagan god. Ra, you go to the ballgame, Ra, Ra, Ra. You're yelling for the sun god, Ra. You've got everywhere you go, it's, you know, even in little podunk Lowell, you look into a lot of the insignia of the corporations, you know, it's embedded in there. Okay, the chevron for Chevrolet, chevron, that's a pagan entity, okay, and it's just everywhere. Everywhere you go, you see it. And the devil is like a dog. He's got a mark his territory. You know, everywhere he goes, he's got a mark his territory. And so in verse 7, Israel. Israel's pagan gods. The Judaism of today is pagan Judaism. It's mystic Judaism. The hardcore Jew of the Kabbalah, they think that you and I are like an animal, a dog, a donkey, and we are to live to serve the Jewish people. That's what the Jewish people think. Okay, that's the hardcore Jewish people. Jesus would say something like, ye have heard it was said, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. So he would usually, that would be his way of correcting their fake Bibles. Here's what your fake religion says, but here's what I say unto you. So the same thing goes on back there. Same thing goes on today. And Israel has chosen, the Israeli mindset has the same mindset as a Nazi mindset, in that the Nazis chose race over everybody. And what do the Jews do? Same thing. Okay, that's pagan Jews. That's not your natural born Jew. That's not the vineyard, the vine tree. It's the fig tree, where Jesus said in the parable of the tares and the wheat, that the tares and the wheat grow up together. So that's real Israel and fake Israel. They grow up together until the time of the end, then the Lord's going to harvest it. And so this is where a lot of people get confused about Israel. This is why Ben somebody, he fired Candace Owens because she dared criticize foreign policy with Israel. Okay, and so Ben would be a part of the fake Jews, part of the Jewish Kabbalah. Okay, and the Jewish remnant is going to get that Abrahamic covenant, and we're looking forward to that day. Okay, and so Jesus prophesied that. And so in verse 8, he says, but we are to cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Cleave, that's an English word that has opposite meanings. You know, the trio of sightless rodents, see how they ambulate, you know, three blind mice, you know, and she took a, severed her their tail. Cleave. Now we're told to do the same. Barnabas told that to Saul in Acts chapter 11. So this is where we could pull some of these things out and be exhorted and challenged to cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas was quite a guy. He was a Levite, but he reveals that he did not get any special attention because he was a Levite. And that shows that God has changed the program. So every believer is a priest of God now. So Barnabas purposely sought out Saul, Acts 11, 22, and he wanted to disciple him. So Acts 11, 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Okay, that's what we are to do, cleave unto the Lord. And then he makes this comment about Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then the next verse is when he took off and looked for Saul. Going to try to help Saul out. Boy, he'd be sticking his neck out doing that. That'd be kind of, wow about this. Okay, so Joshua is encouraging them to complete the task. As you keep reading down through this chapter, he's just telling them, complete the task, complete the task. If you don't cleave unto the Lord, and if you don't kick out all of this stuff, verse 13, know of a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Unnecessary. Unnecessary. But how many of us know people, believers, that live like that? They just can't give up some things. They just constantly harassed by it till the day they die. And, I know a fellow just saved as I am, and when he died in a fire of an apartment building. I think he had maybe two rooms to his name. And this guy had experienced, the Lord cleansing him of a demonic, possession one night. And then 2 days later, I said, how about let's try that again? He said, not now. No. He turned it down a second time. And, he just lived out his life in a very sad way. Okay, so that's chapter 23. 24, we probably can kind of go through this. 24, this is a continuing of the last address of Joshua to Israel. Moses did the same thing. His mostly was the entire book of Deuteronomy. And so in 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel, Shechem, called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for the judges, for their officers. They presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, okay, your Israel, whose father, your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Does that seem kind of weird to you? Your father. Now he names one in this particular, Abraham. Terah would be the father of Abraham. Now, was Joshua mistaken? Is he confused? The other side of the flood, if we put Noah in front of the flood, the other side of Noah's flood in old time, Abraham is Genesis 12, the flood, Noah's flood is Genesis 8. That means Abraham would have had to have been in Genesis 5 if it's the other side of the flood. Am I reading that right? Does that kind of make you wonder? What flood is he talking about? Now, he must have had... remember the old record players when they would skip, and repeat, I think Joshua had that, because he said that three more times, four times in all. So you'll see it, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So in Acts, it says that the Lord winked at that. Remember that? He said he winked at what them Gentiles were doing. And then he says, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. Other side of the flood. Verse 14, this is the first half of the verse is pretty well known. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, comma, and in Egypt. So what happened on the other side of this flood happened in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And then in 15, he said it again. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, we know it's not a flood of water, because he promised he wouldn't do that. I mean, a worldwide flood of water. What type of a flood was this? Okay, Amos, he starts off his book very unusual. Amos, so you got Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Andy, and Obadiah. But that's really dating myself on that one. Younger ones don't even remember Amos and Andy, do you? You ever hear of Amos and Andy? It was a radio show. Younger ones. Amos and Andy was a radio show. It sounded like a couple black guys, but it turned out to be the white guys. Amos, he starts off his book where he says in verse 1, the words of Amos, but then at the end of verse 1, 2 years before the earthquake. So there was a pretty big earthquake that rocked that whole area. And then if you go to chapter 9 of Amos, verse 5, it says, and the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land. Okay, when God touches the land, what happens to it? Okay, remember he said that there's a place in Israel that he's going to wipe it into the sea, and fishermen will spread their nets over it. So it's like he took the shoreline and just pushed it into the sea. Has anybody ever seen... There's a place in Norway, north on the north end of Norway, where there were some 6 or 7 or 8 houses and buildings on the shoreline. And a man in one of the houses started feeling a shaking, and then he saw the telephone poles were falling down, and he grabbed his camera and ran out and got on the hillside. And that whole area just floated right into the water. Man, that's a helpless feeling. You can look online. Just type in Norway floats into the ocean. So here are these houses are like bobbing in the water, and this shed and this one and this little, they call them caravans. We call them motorhomes. But that whole thing just wiped right into the water. And the Lord's done that at times. An earthquake can create what's called liquefaction. Okay, where the earth becomes like mud, and then a building can lean like the Leaning Tower. I don't think they built it that way. And that's not the only one. It's my understanding there's like 7, 8, or 9, or 10 of those buildings like that around the world. So could it be that God's judgment was a type of a flood? Okay, so Amos says, 9:5, the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. The land melts, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. So it's like sometimes he'll send a fire down and just melt everything. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood. The land rises up like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. So this happened in Egypt. So that would kind of parallel in Joshua, where he said he served these gods in the flood and in Egypt. So that gets into something that is known online that I come across a couple years ago called Tartaria, where Tartar, you can find them in some ancient maps, was an ancient empire in Russia that actually came into America too. It's an advanced society that some people that promote Tartaria think it was a utopia. But if you read the narrative, you're going to see something in there with a dragon or a bull. So that would tell me it's something satanic. And it appears to me that with this technology, okay, in our day, we think we're pretty advanced. And I think we are on transportation and communication. I think on those two we are. Okay, where at our fingertips, we could gain a lot of knowledge. You know, if you got to, you know, change your brakes in your car, get on YouTube, type in the car, and somebody's going to show you how to do it. And so I do think Daniel mentioned that. So he mentioned that at the time of the end, men will run to and fro, so that's transportation, and knowledge shall increase. So that's communication. And that is accomplished through copper wires, okay, or wire. Okay, it's called submarine communication cables, and you can see the maps online if you just type it in. And that is how the internet works. Okay, where in Job, it mentions God threw a question to Job. He says, "Canst thou send lightnings and say, here you are?" So that's a verse that might have triggered Samuel Morris with the wire, where they push electric through the wire, and then they can have words come to the end, the receiver end. And then in the 1850s, that's when the first submarine communication cable between the United States and Europe was in 1858. I was surprised it went that far back myself. And now you see them everywhere. I mean, the map. You can see the map online. So there's just hundreds and thousands of these communication cables. All that's done through, you know, the wires where technology goes through. We can, you know, it's amazing that we could talk to Heidi, you know, so well now because of these wires. So the knowledge, but Tartaria would be a further advancement in that they had copper on the roofs where they could draw energy from the sky. And then they would have red bricks, which has iron, so it's like a magnet. And then they'd have a horseshoe shape, like a horseshoe magnet. Like in Europe, you see, in Europe, it's just fascinating. You know, when we were in Belgium, Jan, I'm looking at these buildings, gigantic, tall doors. I'm looking at all this stuff, and Jan says, "I know what you're thinking about." Yeah, I said, "I'm thinking about big giants, you know, and evil and all this stuff." And I wonder if the war took place to try to destroy the evidence. So they would be able to harvest the energy and then store it in red bricks, and then people would have free energy. And they would have a heating and cooling systems in their buildings that were just amazing. Okay, and But yet now when you discover these in America, when the pilgrims came in, you know, we tend to think covered wagon and all that stuff. Yeah, that is true. But in the 1850s, there was a publication, a magazine that talked about all the antiquity in America. So these people came into an area and all these stone structures, and they just moved in. Okay, they had to dig them out of mud. In Kansas, before they had cameras, they had people painting. You can see that they were painting people digging them out of mud. First floor, maybe second floor, mud come up there. Okay, and sometimes it will even be buried three or four stories. Some kind of guess that the pyramids are just actually the top and everything else is buried down below. Might be. Don't know. There's a guy in Utah was watching a construction site where they found floor below the dirt, another floor below the dirt, second floor. He starts filming, and the contractor came over and said, "Turn that off. You're not allowed to do that." And what the devil is doing, I think he's trying to hide this technology. And the way it appears to me, when you kind of analyze all this stuff, it appears to me that when the devil has his kingdom, he's going to do his dark deeds in private, in secret, because the average person don't approve of that in the natural state. But when society enjoys these pleasures and the devil feels it's time to make it public, like he did down in the Mayans, and he did in Brazil, when he makes it public and society as a people say, "We're willing to sacrifice somebody else's kid to have these pleasures," I believe that's when the Lord steps in and said, "I've had enough. I'm done." And that's what's going to happen in the trib. In the trib, when the world revels in the sacrifices of Jewish people in the Jewish temple, the Lord's going to let that go for about 3.5 years. And then the Lord says, "Enough's enough. I'm going to take care of this." So to me, that's kind of an answer for Atlantis, which I think would be Genesis 1:1. And then after the flood would be Tartaria. And they had giants and everything. And there's a lot of resets in history. And a lot of things don't make sense. The world fairs don't make sense in America. The orphan trains don't make sense. Try to figure that out. Where do all these orphans come from? At the world fairs, they had incubators and they had buildings where people come look and gawk at all these little orphan kids. It's like, where are all these people coming from? It's like they're trying to repopulate. I'm wondering if Biden is repopulating America with another people. It might be, I don't know. But this other side of the flood, in my mind, it would make sense that that would be a mud flood. And so with that in mind, when God told Abraham in Genesis 12, "I want you to leave your family and go," he was taking a chance because that area was infested with giants. And so in Genesis 12, as he takes off, in Genesis 13, it says that he's very rich. And if he's very rich and he's got 300 and some servants traveling with him, going from place to place, in chapter 14, it reveals that he had his own private militia. He had trained 318 of his servants to be fighters. And so they would probably set up camp to protect themselves from marauders as they would go to place to place. And then chapter 15, God said, "Oh, Abe, don't worry about it. I am thy tower. I'll take care of you." And so he's going around in the Middle East area, and this is why they have such high walls. Why would you have such a high wall for about 10-foot people? Or 8-footers or 6-footers or something like that with such high buildings? Okay, and we see it locally. If you just go up to Crown Point and read the narrative on the courthouse there, it don't make sense. If you go to Rensselaer and look at that, and you got the gargoyles on the west side, so they were promoting their god, but yet that building sunk in the ground about 10 feet, no electricity, no power tools, making that in 2 years, go kid somebody else. So I think the evidence is all around. You go into Chicago, and it's like those buildings are all buried down 6 feet, 10 feet in the ground with no electricity. And Chicago was the name of an area in an ancient map in the 1500s, right where Chicago is. It was called Chicago or Chicago. Why did they have a fire? Fires, amazingly, Chicago fire, St. Louis fire. The devil's got to destroy this technology until he wants to bring it out to get glory. So that's just, a theory on that. The other side of the flood, my guess is that would be a mud flood where God destroys the society and they got to start all over. If you look in the 1800s in Moscow, here's a huge city taking pictures at noon and nobody's walking around. Huge city, where'd all this stuff come from? And I would say it's remnants of a past culture that got judged by God. The Lord knocks them down. And that's all he has to do is a mud flood. Very simple thing for the Lord to do. So that might be an answer for us there on the other side of the flood with Terah and Abraham. Okay, and then in verse 4, he says, "And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, gave unto Esau Mount Seir." Okay, that's Petra. And if you get on, type in S-A-A-N-A, that's a city in southern Saudi Arabia, in Yemen. I think it's the Capitol building. And the theory on that city is it was founded by Shem. And then if you look at the buildings, it's just fascinating. The architecture, just amazing. And if you see, okay, courthouse, Crown Point, old architecture, Greco-Roman texture, and then you go up to the other courthouse, modern construction, steel building. That's how we build today, but that stone is just amazing. The technology and the ability to do these things before there was power tools. The first power tool ever invented was in 1890-something, and it took two men to operate it. Where they became convenient was in the 1950s. And even when we got this kind of technology today, we don't build like they did in those days. It's just everywhere. Okay, so verse 4, verse 5, he says, "I sent Moses... Also, Aaron plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out." Okay, and if you go to Egypt, you can see the fascinating architecture that's there. And verse 6, "And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and they came unto the sea, and the Egyptian pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea." So if Moses had not had rejected the Egyptian lifestyle, if he didn't do that, he would have been dead in the Red Sea. And boy, when he got into the other side and saw that, he said, "Boy, did I make the right decision." That's for sure. And then it says, "And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt, and ye dwell in the wilderness a long season." Okay, that would be on a place called Nuweiba. You can get on Google Earth, and I think it's really just fascinating to look at it. Get on Google Earth and type in Moses Springs. Okay, so the springs are there on the east side of Aqaba. So that's where Moses would have fled. Mount Sinai, it's not called Mount Sinai, it's called Jabal el-Lawz. But then on the west side, on the west bank of the Red Sea is a place called Nuweiba. And then you can see there's a canyon, like mountains coming in. And right there is where the Israelites came through this, what they call Wadi. And then there's a flat place there on the western shore where 3 million people can set up camp. It's the only place that they could do it, right there in that location. And so then the Lord brought a darkness, a fog between Egypt, where they were bound in the mountains. And then Israel's right there by the water. And then God parted the water, okay, and it says congealed, so that'd be like frozen dry ice came through somehow, split it. And Ron Wyatt, when he did scuba diving, he said it's like they moved rocks out of the way, and it's about a mile wide, gently slopes down, gently comes back up. 1,000 feet at the deepest, but on each side of that mile, it's 5,000 feet deep. So it's all right there. And of course, the Saudis, they put a chain link fence around Mount Sinai so nobody could study that. But there's so much available, and you don't have to get an air flare. Just get on Google Earth. It's kind of fun. And just kind of scroll around, look in there, and look at the Rock City. And the Rock City's amazing architecture. I don't know who built that. Okay, so well, we got there, verse 6. We'll try to finish it up next time. Well, we probably won't because the world's going to end on Monday, so.
Maybe God will pull them and do it on Sunday.
What's that?
Maybe God will pull them and do it on Sunday.
Oh, we get to play Sunday night, so. And Jimmy's coming Sunday night for the play, right, Jimmy? So, okay, prayer requests you might have? Yeah, Mary.